It's great to be here, and really a joy to see you gathered here. I mean, I'm just thrilled to come along and just see faces that I've known for years, probably too many years, some of you, and new faces that I've known just the last little while, and faces I don't recognize as well. So it's a joy just to be with you. Thank you, Amber. I've got a cough, but thank you. And so thank you for having me over, and thank you for letting Steve over in Farnham. And Dave is preaching in Borden, and then I'm preaching in Borden next week, and Dave is preaching either here or in Farnham, and Steve is in Borden, or however it is. We've got a little different way of doing it, these next three sermons. So I get to preach the same sermon three times on the trot. So unfortunately, you're the guinea pigs, and it's going to be really good by the third one. But, you know, you'll have a really good third one as well, whoever's doing that one. So we're starting a little mini-series on worship, and Dave Berry's written it, who's got a real heart for worship. I've learned so much from him about worship over the years. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're looking at worship, because worshiping God is one of the reasons we exist, isn't it? It is in Farnham and Borden, and we're really hoping it is in Aldershot as well. And it's probably our highest calling, isn't it? And yet it's something that's accessible to every Christian, whether they're young or old, new Christians, older Christians. It's something that we can all do. And it needs to be a mark of the church, I think. And it is a mark of Aldershot here in Farnham and Borden, and we are so grateful for that. The Westminster Shortest Catechism puts it, I love this, what is the chief end of man? And then the answer it gives is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I just love that phrase. That's the very first thing, the very first statement about the faith. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Do you enjoy him? As I was worshipping there, I'd forgotten that I was here, actually. And I was just worshipping God. It's just a wonderful place to be, to worship God. It captures something, that enjoying worship that I've always wanted in the church. I've always wanted us to be a church that enjoys worshipping God, because he's worth worshipping and he's worth enjoying. And so anyway, that's what we're looking at. New Frontiers, I suppose, our family of churches have always had given a priority to worship. It's one of the 17 values. That's all there is, 17 values in there. Oh, what's that there? I can't see one. That's not, there we are. In fact, I'll tell you what, do you want to do the things? Otherwise, I'm going to have to keep looking behind me. So New Frontiers has always had worship as a prime thing. So the statement it makes is that New Frontiers churches wanted to be churches where God's presence is prized. Is that what we want here? It is, isn't it? Where God is enthusiastically worshipped, with genuine freedom for men and women to publicly worship in the Spirit and use the spiritual gifts and to participate in body ministry. That's one of the values. It's great to see people contributing into the worship this morning. I love it. That's why I wanted to be part of New Frontiers. And Jubilee's sort of vision. We want to go and gather and grow and give ourselves to others, don't we? That's probably getting into your mind these days. But part of it is also to glorify God. That's one of our G's. We put it on our website like this. We want to see our services and gatherings full of thankful, vibrant, joyful praise and worship and passionate prayer that glorifies our Heavenly Father. That's the sort of church we want to be, isn't it? I mean, if you don't want to go to that sort of church, you know, there are other churches in Aldershot. But if you want to be in a church that is enjoying worshipping, this is the place to be, because we want to be that, don't we? And so I'm really excited we're starting this new little mini-series on worship. But you know what? It's much more than just singing on a Sunday, worship. Worship is something that is part of our whole lives. It's part of our going and our gathering and our growing and our giving of ourselves in the service of others. It's a whole life thing, worship, isn't it? It's not just about singing songs on a Sunday, no matter how well they're led by Becky or anybody else. It's not just about that. Worship, our worship as believers, is something way bigger than that. It's a whole life thing. And then as we are worshippers in our whole life, we bring that together on a Sunday and celebrate that, really. That's what our act of worship on a Sunday is. John Piper says this, he's one of my heroes. He says that what we find in the New Testament, perhaps to our amazement, is an utterly stunning degree of indifference to worship as an outward ritual, and an utterly radical intensification of worship as an inward experience of the heart. See, it's not about just services and doing them in a particular, it's about our hearts and a way of God capturing our hearts during the week and in all that we do. And then as we gather on a Sunday, we find ourselves bringing words and caring for one another. And it becomes something of a celebration of the worship that we're doing in the rest of the week. Does that make sense? So Dave, when we were saying we do a mini-series, we had to ask the question, what is worship? And just to get us going, he said there's a few things I'd love to see in this series. I'd love us to get from this series that worship is to declare God's glory, to tell of his wonderful attributes and his works, and it's to declare our own love and gratitude and dedication to God. That's part of worship. It's to listen to God for what he has to impart to us. That's an aspect of our worship. And it's to declare to each other our thanksgiving and truths about God. It's to live our lives in such a way that it gives opportunity for God's goodness to touch our world. Worship is an all-encompassing thing. And that's what we're wanting to venture on through these 4 weeks. It's about his worthship. He's worthy of our worship. Do you believe that? Yeah. If you don't, you might be new to the faith, and that's fine. But do you know what? As you get into the faith, you realize how much he is worth our worship. William Temple put it like this: to worship is to quicken the conscience, our conscience, by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purposes of God. All this gathered up in that emotion that most cleanses us from selfishness, because it's the most selfless of emotions, adoration. I just love that quote. It's about us adoring him, really. And as we adore him, we find him shaping us, shaping our thinking, shaping our hearts, shaping our way we view the world, way we view people. Worship's such a wonderful thing. It has such a big impact on us, and that's why we thought it'd be good to give a few weeks to it. So it can include singing songs on a Sunday. That's part of our worship, isn't it? And dancing and talking and Bible reading and prophetic gifts and work and play and fun. All this can have a worship to it. You know, when I came to the first anniversary party here and there were pastor parcels, that's a sort of worship, you know. There's a joy. I believe God smiles when he looks at people, his people having fun, because he's our Father, isn't he? But it's quite hard to describe worship because it's so all-encompassing. It's part attitude, part relationship with God, part a thing we do. Worship is sort of a big thing, isn't it? That's why we needed 4 weeks to do it. And that's why Dave has given us 4 weeks to do it. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at what worship means to in our relationship with God, but also how our worship shapes us and also shapes the community we are and ultimately shapes the communities that we're part of if we're worshiping well. So he's put together 4 sessions. One is on the seat of worship, our heart. One is on the cost of worship, giving our all. One's on empowered worship. That's all around the Holy Spirit and how he is so important to our worship. And one's called breakthrough worship. It's all about his bigness and yet his closeness. And as we go around those things, hopefully we'll do it. But those who've tweaked, they're gonna get it in a different order. So this week, you're starting with the cost of worship, which is what I'm going to speak about. I don't know why I got that one as opposed to all those other fun ones. But I don't know. He said, could you do it on the cost of worship? And I said, yeah. And so started looking at what Dave had put together and some of the passages he was looking at. And do you know, I'm thrilled to do it. So you might want to turn to Matthew 26. We're going to end up there. So today is title is The Cost of Worship. And I suppose it's all about giving our all in worship, ultimately. It's about not being half-hearted or lukewarm, but being sort of all in, as we heard the other West Point, that phrase, all in. We want to be all in people. And I believe God is inviting us this year to go deeper with him. This is a real important thing for us to get in our hearts. God is inviting us. You don't have to, but he's inviting us. He's put an RSVP on the invite, as we heard in our annual dinner. He's inviting us to go deeper with him. And I think part of that is deeper in him in worship. And he's telling us to go out and invite other people to come to know him. But that's another whole thing. So this theme is all around going deeper in him. Deeper in our enjoyment, our adoration, our love for him, our all-in for him. And we've entitled it The Cost of Worship. Because part of today is to understand that God receives a sacrifice of praise, as it says in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Some of you may know that, Hebrews 13. But with great joy he receives our sacrifice. In fact, it says we continually offer a sacrifice of praise. It's an ongoing, continual thing that we do. And to do it, we're going to look at two wonderful passages where Jesus is anointed with perfume. And they're wonderful, joyous passages. There's two stories, they're probably two, in all the four Gospels there's a story, but they're probably two separate events. The story found in Luke 7 is of Jesus ministering in the northern region of Nain and Capernaum, and the woman is identified as an unknown sinful woman, probably a prostitute. And Jesus is criticized, if you know that story, for letting this sinner touch him. But he teaches us that Jesus loves even the unlovely. All those broken bits of glass, that's a wonderful picture that he is working with. And he teaches that absolutely anyone can worship him, having repented and been forgiven. That's a good news, isn't it? You know, I know there's far more, really perfect people over here than there are in Borden and Aldershot, but for those of us who aren't perfect, and I'm definitely in that category, that's good news, isn't it? That any of us can worship him. And then the stories that we read in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and John 12, if you're making notes, that's a different location in Bethany. And it's the woman who's identified is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And that's the story we want to look at just this morning. So it's in Matthew 26, 6 to 13. In fact, do you want to read it to me? Because I'm not very good at reading. Can you read this to me? There we are. Now. Isn't that a wonderful story? Thank you for reading it so well. I'm not very good at reading. One of our first services in Jubilee, when we had Malcolm come, I was reading a passage from Psalms, the book of Psalms, where Matt's laughing, where it talks about praising him on the cymbal and tambourine. And instead of tambourine, I said trampoline. It was one of our first services, and there was this silence. And I could tell everyone was thinking, did he actually say that? And then there was uproar, and Malcolm, bless him, has mentioned it every time he's ever come to preach. So anyway, so thank you for reading that so well. But it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? A story from the scriptures. It's a wonderful picture. Just picture the scene. Put it in your head. Jesus is sitting in this house of Simon the leper. Presumably, it's a healed leper, as people wouldn't necessarily have wanted to be in his house otherwise in those days if he had that condition. It's just 2 days before Jesus' crucifixion, and he had the disciples reclining around a table with him, enjoying rest and refreshment. He was really good at that, Jesus. And it was usual for women to serve the meal and then retire to the kitchen, and leaving the men to eat and talk amongst themselves, trying to understand women, probably, I don't know, in those days, but now we understand them, don't we, guys? So that's a whole other cultural thing now. But against this cultural backdrop, we see Mary suddenly bursting into the room, which would have been very unfamiliar sort of in those days for her to do that, with this expensive perfume. And instead of just taking a little bit and dabbing it on his face or his hands or his feet, as it might have been expected, she pours the entire contents over him, drenching him with this sort of precious liquid. And the disciples were horrified. They thought it was a waste. They told her off. They were grumbling with each other. This is a waste. Yet Jesus commends her. And not only that, he invests in this incident a deathless memorial, predicting that it will be spoken of throughout all time. I mean, that's a big thing to say, isn't it? How I'd love us to be commended by Jesus. Do you want to be commended by Jesus? Isn't that something we love to see? So easy for us to seek his commendation for what we do. And yet, do you know what? I'd rather we were commended for our extravagant devotion to him than even the wonderful things that we do. Because to Jesus, no matter how worthy our work, worshipping him is something wonderful. And she'd got it. This woman had got it, how worshipping Jesus is so important. So I suppose the question is what's our alabaster jar? So it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It seems to some that Mary's act was a waste of money, money wasted that could have been used in better way, but Jesus defends her. Why do you trouble this woman? For she's done a beautiful thing. It was an act of beauty before God. God clearly loved Mary's sacrificial offering in worship. And Jesus honors her. What she has done will be told in memory of her. And I think this story is in the scriptures because he wants all believers, that's us, to know how Mary had a revelation of something important in that moment. Mary's all-in, extravagant worship was important to Jesus. It's a take note moment. That's why Jesus says she's always going to be remembered. I suppose it encourages us to think, what's our alabaster jars, isn't it, that we need to break before him? In John's account, if you read that, she starts to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. Strange. But no matter how you look at it, it was an act of great extravagance. That's what the story is talking about. It's a great extravagance that she was doing. And it aroused the indignation of some of the disciples, especially Judas, who pointed out that the perfume could be sold and the money could be given to the poor. Strange, isn't it, that when anyone gives their all to Jesus, there's always people around them who will become defensive, critical, and hostile, isn't there? Extravagance never makes sense to a pragmatic mind and to some souls. In fact, it can offend and challenge them. But do you know what? Worship, devotion, all in worship of Jesus delights our Father's heart. And Mary's extravagant act of worship, to it, Jesus responds with such tenderness and approval. And there's something for us to learn in that, isn't there? There's a similar story in Luke with the prostitute that I mentioned earlier. Does a similar thing. She anoints him with perfume. And here, Jesus, in that story, Jesus identifies love and repentance at the core of it. He proclaims her forgiven while she does this extravagant act of devotion. There's a forgiveness that she finds as she is devoted to him. Her repentance in that story, if you read it, is not just a trite, I'm sorry, but this woman recognized in Jesus was an opportunity to live in a completely different way, a completely different life, a being born again, being made new, being set free from all that she had trapped her. When she was saying sorry, she knew she suddenly had a future, had a hope. Isn't that what people outside of God's way want? A purpose, a life, a meaning. Her sacrifice was the beginning of something new. Sometimes our sacrifices can be the beginning of something new. She's forgiven much, it says, and is utterly released by Jesus' acceptance of her and his forgiveness. And it results in her extravagant worship. She had been forgiven much, and so she worshipped much. How we need to know how much we're forgiven causes us then to worship at a whole nother level. Perhaps that's the starting point for worship, a turning from a focus on myself and to a focus on another, namely Jesus. We focus on him rather than focusing on our sins. Our lives are transformed in a wonderful, beautiful way. And the price that was paid in these acts of worship is immense in human terms. That's what the story is trying to tell us. But it's done without regret, without counting the cost. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The love that springs from the worshipper is evident in these stories, but so is the sense of the worshipper having received something so great that their sacrifice seemed to them appropriate. Does that make sense? This moment wasn't sort of a daily occurrence probably for Mary. It couldn't have been. But it told us of her heart attitude, her deep love for Jesus. And to her, the criticism, the indignation, the potential for embarrassment were all worth it because she had eyes only for the Lord. What others thought and how they judged her were irrelevant. She somehow knew that Jesus would understand and receive her for what she did. This act of selfless devotion, where others could see waste. Do you know what? Mary was saving her life from being wasted, actually. Perhaps she'd got what Jesus had taught, that whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Perhaps that's what she'd got. I don't know about you, but when I first read this story, if I'm really honest, I actually sided with the disciples. I felt a bit indignant. It was a waste, wasn't it? All this perfume. The perfume was about a year's wages, just to give you an idea. You know, I was thinking, crumbs. Imagine going to the trustees saying, I spent a year's wages. It's probably just me, but I just felt a little bit, you know, I sided with the disciples at this exaggerated act of worship. If she'd not done this, a lot of poor people could have been fed. And wasn't that a good thing? Didn't Jesus teach us that we should do those things? See, when Jesus says, you will always have the poor, he's not being dismissive or uncaring or lacking compassion for the poor. He's not saying that. Because he does teach that we should look after the poor and we should give to the poor. And that's a big part of what it is to be believers in Jesus, I would say. But what he's saying, I think, is that he's saying something more about priorities. I'm an activist. I like doing stuff. Jubilee, over the years, has been an active church. I'm amazed what we do with the number of people that we've got. And yet, do you know what? It can, over 15 years, it's a continual struggle not to be so focused on the cause of Christ that we miss worship of Christ himself. It's so easy just to get busy and active, doing great stuff. And it can become at the expense of our worship and devotion. And that's something we need to be careful of. And I think that's probably what this story is beginning to teach us. There's another story where I side with the wrong side as well. And that's the story of Martha and Mary. I don't know if when I read that, that's the same Mary there. Let me read it to you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to all he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations she had to be made. And she came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset by many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will be not taken away from her." See, Martha's making the sandwiches, and Mary is just hungry to hear what Jesus had to say. Now, there is a place for making sandwiches. I do like making sandwiches. But do you know what? It's priorities, isn't it? Jesus calls Martha to respond like Mary because Mary was hanging on his every word. Why? Because it's so easy, isn't it, to focus on our service and us as opposed to the one that we serve. So easy to focus on our work rather than our worship. So easy to slip into our work, whereas worship is all about him. Now, don't hear me saying that work isn't part of the deal as well, but do you know what? Worshippers are the best workers. If you're just a worker without the worship, things just dry out. Things start not becoming vibrant and full of joy and full of life. So easy for our lives to end up being about us and what we do rather than him and what he's done. And that's the message really in these stories. It's about him. It's about what he's done. He might call us to do some wonderful, exciting, marvelous, world-changing things, which he does. But let's keep as worshippers first and then carry on in our worship of him. Then worship stops it being about us, you see, and moves the focus to him, and he gets the glory. Selwyn Hughes, one of my heroes, one of my spiritual fathers, wrote this. He said, my years as a pastor and counselor have shown me that such qualities as purity of motive and tenacity of purpose, indifference to reward, self-effacement in service are all at their highest in those who serve others as a consequence of their worship of God. It's a wonderful quote. So how do we just briefly at the end apply these passages to our worship? I think Dave points some wonderful things out. He says this. He says, these passages challenge our worship with regard to cost, firstly. There is a cost in our worship. You keeping up? He's great, isn't he? I tell you, we need him in Farnham. Anyway, I can't do that right now. He needs to train people in Farnham then to do the clicking. There is a cost to worship. Okay? There is a cost to worship. But in a cost-benefit analysis, the benefit is far more. Does that make sense? You know, it costs to come to church, it costs to get involved, it costs to give, it costs to serve, it costs to contribute in our worship, it costs to be generous, it costs to live differently. But it's a minimal cost compared to the benefit, isn't it? Has anyone got 10p in their pocket? She's got 10p. She got there first. Can I have the 10p? Thank you. This is an illustration, okay? But you are going to lose this 10p. I just put it out there. Is that all right? Because I want to give you a £10 for that 2p. 10p. So there we are. So, it's cost her. Yeah. Unfortunately, we're running out of time. So, this cost her 10p because I'm keeping that 10p. I'm putting it in my pocket. But do you know what? It's a bit like that with worship. It costs us something. But when you think of what we gain, I mean, £10 isn't enough. Sorry, guys. Should have got there quicker. I was really hoping it would be one of you guys as well. I almost tipped you off, but I thought that just was not fair. And what are the benefits? The benefits are forgiveness and purpose and community and eternal life and joy and love and peace. Isn't that just the benefits of worshipping? So there's a cost, but the benefits way outweigh the costs. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Mark 8. So what's your alabaster jar? Second point is, it costs regard to reputation. Mary and the prostitute were mocked for being all-in worshippers of Jesus. And it can be hard, can't it, in school or in the workplace or when talking to unbelieving family, to be known as a Christian, especially an all-in Christian. It can be, there's a cost in that sometimes, isn't there? You might hear people say, you know, faith is all very well, but don't take it so seriously. My family have told me that when I was just first a Christian. You know, they say, why do you give so much to the church? Why, you know, why do you go every Sunday to church? I mean, they don't ask me that now because they think it's like my job. And my dad says, you know, you only do half a day a week, so you better do that half well. So they don't mind it now. But before I was a pastor, they'd say, well, you don't have to go every, that's a bit keen, isn't it? So sometimes our reputation takes a hit, doesn't it? And yet, do you know what? Every moment you might be mocked, Jesus says to them, why do you trouble them? They've done a beautiful thing. And whose favor do you want? There's a moment of mocking and yet an eternity of Jesus saying, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what you'd delight in? Isn't that better? So what's your alabaster jar? Third thing, it's a cost with regard to behaving in a sensible way. Dave put it like this. I thought, what does he mean? But you know what? I wonder what Mary had in mind when she picked up the perfume. It must have been somewhere else. You know, she went and got it and bought this perfume. I wonder if there was a battle in her mind. Sometimes there's a battle in my mind. I think, crumbs, you know, that's going out of my account into the church each month, you know, and yet, what, you know, I could spend that on lots of other things. Or, this is taking so much of my time, but sometimes things go on in our head, don't they? I wonder whether that went in her head. You know, I'll just dab him on his feet, and then we'll keep the rest of this for another day. I wonder if that sort of half-heartedness was in her heart. I don't know. Holding back my all, it's tempting, isn't it? Isn't it really what the serpent was doing in the garden when he said, really, did God really say that? Can he really be trusted? That's really what sin is, isn't it? Reminds me of that Isaiah 2:13 verse. If my people have committed two sins, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug cisterns, their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So often we will want to dig cisterns that leak as opposed to go to the spring of living water, isn't it? So sometimes it may not seem sensible to give our all in worship, and yet do you know what? As we do that, life abundant comes. Martha was fussing about preparing food, but Jesus was offering Mary a feast. And that's what he's inviting us to enjoy this year as we go deeper in with him. Finally, Jesus, there's a cost regard to love and repentance. To me, when I read these stories, I picture them in my mind. You know what? There's such love in Jesus' eyes for these acts of extravagant devotion. That's how I picture him. His eyes full of compassion and love and joy and delight in these extravagant moments of devotion. All in sacrificial, costly worship makes our Saviour smile. And don't you want to make your Saviour smile? Making him smile does something in our souls, you know. In the story in Luke about the prostitute, Jesus gives an illustration just after it, just as part of the story. says this: two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 pieces of silver, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, so the banker cancelled both debts. It's a rare sort of banker. Which of the two would be more grateful? Simon answers, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." "That's right," said Jesus. Then turning to the woman, this prostitute, but speaking to Simon, it's interesting, isn't it? He said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for refreshing me, but she has soothed my feet with perfume." Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she's very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. I thought, wow, how we need to know how much we're forgiven. And then it causes something in our soul to birth in worship, I think. So there's a cost to worship, in that it's a refocus away from our lives onto him, away from self-centeredness to other-centeredness, away from getting to giving. That's what worship ends up doing. But there's an instinct, isn't there, to worship God in all of us. You can observe it, or a faint echo of it, in our instinct to applaud great performances. Shame England couldn't do that yesterday on the rugby pitch. But you see crowds of people at a football game or a rugby game or pop concert or whatever. There's a little echo of a need to worship and adore. But sin perverts our ability to worship, doesn't it? It diverts our worship to lesser objects. And rather than being all in our worship to God, it's diluted to other things, and we start worshipping other things. Romans 1 says, they refused to acknowledge or give him thanks, but they worshipped and served crafted things rather than the Creator. And they exchanged them for greater, richer worship of God to the lesser, poorer worship of other things. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. Matthew 15 says, "His people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me." And do you know what? May there never be vain worship in Jubilee. May we have worship that is all in, devoted to our Saviour, in love with God. What's that alabaster jar? Now, every Sunday we have this verse before us: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. It's right been there from the beginning. The Message puts it like this: first in importance is this. The Lord your God is one. Love, so love the Lord God with all your passion, prayer, intelligence and energy. That's all in, isn't it? When the great mountaineers are asked, "Why did you climb Everest?" they reply to that, "Because it was there." And it's so with worshippers, isn't it? We worship greatly because Jesus is worthy of great praise. And we worship God because he's there and because he is God. That's why we worship. God's perfection draws our admiration, our astonishment, our joy. God's awe-inspiring and awesome as we get to know him. And he evokes wonder and attracts our adoration. And as we celebrate God's uniqueness, other things lose their place in our place of worship. There was a famous conductor, Arturo Toscanini, who finished conducting a brilliant performance of the Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, and the audience leapt to its feet, applauding wildly and shouting with delight. But he waved his hands violently and told them to stop. And he turned to the orchestra and shouted at them, "You are nothing." And he pointed to himself and said, "I am nothing." And then he shouted, "Beethoven is everything, everything, everything." Do you know what? Christian worship is where we say, God is everything, 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 isn't it? And he's calling us to be all in. Amen? Amen. Let's stand then. I found this little poem that caught my eye. And I want to just read it to you. And then I'm going to pray and we're going to worship just before we close. I wonder you. I ponder you. Only you. You again. Always you. 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 When I'm gladdened, you. When I'm saddened, you. Only you. You again. Always you. 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 Sky is you, earth is you. You above, you below. In every trend, at every end. Only you. You again. Always you. 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 Lord Jesus, that's our heart as we approach this little season of thinking about worship. And we want to make it all about you. Mm. We want to make it all for you. We want you to be central to it. We don't want to even get so caught up in our doing worship that we miss you, who we worship. And so we come to you and ask, Lord, as we worship now, that you would be central. Mm. As we go through this week, you'd be central. As we go through these next few Sundays, you would be central. Jesus, we worship you, we love you. Help us to be worshipers of you, that you would say they've done a beautiful thing. And Lord, that's what we want to do as a church, as a community together. We want to do things that you would say are beautiful because they come out of our worship to you. So we thank you that we can work. Thank you for all that activity. And yet, Lord, in all of that work, all that activity, all of our lives, our families, our work, our being good citizens, our being good parents, being good students, whatever it is, we want to be those who will worship us first. And we ask, Lord, you'd help us in that. Mm. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mm.